I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Do you ever find yourself waiting for the big day? Well, I would imagine when we think we're waiting for the big day this week, we know what big day we're talking about. We're talking about Christmas, and we're waiting for that big day. But it might be something else. You might be waiting for the big game. I know some people wait for a big game, and with 422 college teams and bowl games, everybody's got a game. Everybody's got a game they want to go to be waiting for. Some people are waiting for weddings. We think of Reed and Hannah and how dear that couple was when we saw them this morning. They're probably waiting for a wedding. It'll be a far-off wedding from now, I would imagine, but we're waiting for those kinds of things to happen. And you know, there might be a few children left, maybe one or two who are waiting for an exam. Oh, I hope it's all over for every child. I hope none of the teenagers or college students, I hope none of you who are taking online courses have still got exams yet to take. But you tend to be waiting for those days, and I find myself doing that. I end up planning for the next thing. The next thing always is dominating my mind. For Israel, they had been walking around in a desert for 40 years, and the next thing was the thing that was about to take place here in Joshua chapter 3. It was the next day. It was the day that God was going to do what He had promised to do. It was the beginning of something unusual. It was the beginning of something big. Moses had died. Joshua was now in charge. And they had been commanded to go into Canaan and finally take the land that had been promised for years, that Moses had told them about, that they wandered the desert in order to get to. And now, with the death of the old generation and the newness of the new generation pressing forward, God is now calling them to do this amazing big thing. They sent spies. If you'll recall, they sent spies to Jericho. And two men went to Jericho and scouted it out. And they were impressed on their heart by the reception that was given to them by Rahab the prostitute. That indeed God was ahead of them. God was going to make this work. And we learned that lesson a few weeks ago about how Rahab was a picture of God's grace and a confirmation that God was in charge in this wonderful big thing that He was going to do. There probably isn't very many things in the Scripture bigger than this big thing, the taking of Canaan. Oh yes, I would imagine the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. I would imagine the destruction of Jerusalem and then the repatriation of Jerusalem, or of the Jews back to Jerusalem. Those were big things. And of course, the great big thing of the Bible was waiting for Messiah, waiting for Jesus to come. And then when Jesus was there, it was waiting for that day that Jesus Himself said, "May it be taken, this cup taken from me." His death, His resurrection, His ascension. And now we live in waiting for that next big day, that day when Christ returns. But I would imagine that there are big days in between that maybe aren't as big as taking over Canaan, aren't as big as Jesus coming back, but are big days that you will experience. Big days, marked days, days that you would not forget. I hope there are big days ahead for this church. I hope there are big days ahead for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States. Days of revival. Days of accomplishment. Do you remember big days at this church where we had special meetings or somebody came to Christ? Or certain services or certain activities? Do you remember that God has worked in big ways and big days? How about in your family? Have there been times that are marked days where you know that you met with God? Kathy and I think about weddings of children. We think about other activities where we remember those days as where we knew that God was in our midst and was doing something amazing. Maybe indeed even worship services are the kind of things where you were moved and you were able to go on in a different way because meeting with God in a service, well, you've got my point. God does something big, and sometimes it's really big. Sometimes it's just big for you. But when He does it, there are certain things that happen around it, and certain things that we need to observe tonight, and we need even to practice ourselves. When God does something big, He does something big in and through people like you and me. In Joshua chapter 3, they rise up early in the morning and they say, when the Ark of the Covenant comes forward, get behind it. 2,000 cubits behind it. 3,000 feet behind the get 3,000 feet behind the ark. And when the Levites carry the ark, we're going. We're heading across the river. We're going to go. It's going to be a big day. We're starting the war against Canaan. In chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's listen to those wonders. I'll pick it up in chapter 3, verse 7. And since the story is so integrated, please be patient. I'm going to read for a while because this is all one big story through Joshua 3 and Joshua 4. Hear God's word in Joshua 3, 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hevites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet firmly stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So and these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. But the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they were encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over Jordan on dry, over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. God's doing something big here, isn't he? And do you notice what he does when he does something big like this? The first thing he does is that he calls awesome leaders. He calls awesome leaders. We already have seen that Joshua is clearly in charge. And in verse 3, when he says to them, "It's time to go," and then in verse 5, he says to them, "Consecrate yourselves," they obey it, they do. In verse 7, the Lord says, "Today I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And so he commanded. And it was clear that God wanted Joshua to be in the forefront. It was clear that God wanted Joshua to be there, not just God himself in a theophany hollering out for the Israelites to come, but he was going to work through Joshua. Joshua was going to be a leader. God has always worked through uncommon leaders. Of course, the first one that we think of is the leader himself, the Yeshua yet to come, Jesus Christ. Our Joshua is a great picture of Jesus, and Jesus is, among all things, is a leader. He is the one who is in charge. He is the Lord of lords. But even today, we need Joshuas. Even today, we need good leaders. I would even go so far as to say that God rarely does something big. I'm not sure whether it's causation or not, but God rarely does something big without spiritual leaders in place. When there are men and women, leaders each in their own venue, who are ready to be leaders like Joshua, and we see leadership coming up from the church, we might begin to be excited because God might indeed be about to do something big. Maybe it's revival. Maybe it's the salvation of some souls that have not yet been saved. Maybe it's using a church in a way in which it's not ever been used. We need those leaders. Now, this particular leader is Joshua, and I called him an awesome leader. And it's not because I am rooted back in the 90s somewhere where we all said awesome all the time. It is clearly from chapter 4, verse 14. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." You see, he was an awesome leader because God set his heart upon it. Now, Joshua had certain characteristics that you, if you're going to be a leader, need to have. Joshua met with the Lord. He was a mediator. He brought the word of the Lord to the people. He was a prophet as well as being a leader of the church. And the first difference between Joshua and anybody else is that he met with the Lord face to face. It is the difference in anyone who would call themselves a leader in the church. A leader in the church is not necessarily somebody who comes to all the meetings, though I can't tell you how much I appreciate you showing up tonight. It isn't just somebody who is, quote, busy and, quote, does the work. Occasionally you'll hear somebody in the church say, oh, we've got to get that individual in our church because he's a busy person. He's a hard-working person. The first thing we need to know about that person is, does he meet with the Lord? Does he listen to the Lord? Does he dialogue with God? Is he go back to the Scripture to refresh himself by the Word and prayer? That would be an awesome leader. And an awesome leader is one who does what God says for him to do. You will be hard-pressed in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4 to find anything that God said to do that he didn't do. God said, do it, and he did it. In verse 8, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. He simply did what God said. There used to be something that in the great Jesus Revolution that I was a part of in the 60s and early 70s, I remember a girl that I met from a neighboring town, and she had one of those Bibles, and we all used to, you know how you love new cars and new fishing rods and new guns and new purses. We all, back in those days, we just loved to see a new Bible, but we also loved to see old beat up Bibles. And this girl, I think her first name was Nancy. She was from St. Albans down the road from us. She had a Bible that looked, oh my, we were all in high school. All our Bibles were fairly fresh. We had just become Christians. And she had an old beat up Bible. And I said, Nancy, you gotta let me look at your Bible. And I looked at her Bible and looked at the inside. And you know, being Pharisees that we were there, we liked to see what people had written in the inside of their Bible. And she said she had something written on the inside of hers. And she said, God said it. And that settles it. You do it. It's a good piece of work. It's a good piece of advice. It was Joshua's advice. It's what he did. Not everybody who is religious does what God says. I've got a funny story here. I think it's funny, from Mark Twain. Mark Twain encountered a ruthless businessman from Boston during his travels who boasted that nobody ever got in his way once he determined to do something. He said, before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai. And when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top of my voice. Mark Twain was unimpressed. He says, I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep those commandments. Why don't you? You see, that would be a better leader. It'd be a better businessman. It'd be a better father. It'd be somebody like John the Baptist, who was an awesome leader in preparation for something big. It is like Jesus, the Yeshua of our day. It is like the 12 disciples who filled with the Holy Spirit, who simply obeyed God to their very death. You see, when God does something big, he calls awesome leaders. And I believe that when God is afoot in the church, it isn't just that we get new members. It isn't just that we have bigger worship services. It isn't just that the music is beautiful or even that the preaching is good. When I look for things happening in a church, I always look, is God raising up true, spiritual, obedient leaders? The second thing that we see when God does something big is that he requires of his people unusual obedience. I would imagine that the priests themselves were a little nonplussed, were they not? After the promises of Joshua, I mean, they did what Joshua said. Down in verse 13, he said, now when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. Now remember, this group had not seen much in the way of miracles. You see, this group was not of the generation of the Red Sea. This group were children, if even born when those days came. And now the priests had come, and they were supposed to step out in the water. Now, when we're talking about stepping out into the water, notice what it says in verse 15 about the Jordan. At the end of verse 15, look at that little parenthetical statement. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Indeed, you know how wide the Jordan is about this time of year? Generally a mile wide. A mile wide. Now he's saying, okay, you guys, you got the ark ready. The ark, the most precious, most amazing piece of furniture we'd ever seen, that we'd ever know. The place in which God had promised to meet us upon. Walk in that water, priests. Get up and walk into that water. Now, if I was a priest, I'd say, well, I thank you, Lord, for me being a priest, but, you know, I have a brother who's a priest. Would you like him to do that particular job? I'm not entirely sure that I would want to do it, but look what happened in verse 16. As soon as the ark, verse 15, as soon as the ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priest bearing of the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Verse 16. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, a city which is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. They could look way down and see suddenly how it was stopped. Plenty of room. Plenty of opportunity for them to go across on dry land. But it didn't happen until the priests put their feet in the water. Didn't happen until they obeyed God and did what they were supposed to do. Something that I didn't really notice in the first times I've read this, and how many times have we read this story? If you're a read through the Bible in a year person, you read it all the time, and you've studied Joshua in Sunday school, you always knew about it. And there's all kinds of stuff that happens. You might have been tired of me reading as I was going all the way through chapter 3 and all the way into chapter 4. But do you notice? It was chapter 4, verse 17, until he said, okay, you can come out now. Did you notice that? I mean, the whole group had come through, and they all came through pretty quick. They were in a hurry. They were in haste. And then they piled up rocks, had a little ceremony, did all these things, and here are these guys just standing in the middle of the river. And they peeled up a little pile here, and they got that pile and took it over there. All that stuff happened. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 17, this is, oh yeah, almost like an afterthought, it sounds like. Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. Come up out of the Jordan. You see, both these priests and the people simply followed what Joshua told them to do. These people who were the under-leaders, the under-shepherds, they did what God wanted to do. And they followed the word first. I could have thought of a million different reasons why I didn't want to do this. I could have thought of all kinds of things. It just doesn't make sense, Joshua. It doesn't make sense. Look, why don't we wait until the harvest time is over and the river gets small again? I tell you what, we've got so many people here, we could build one of the finest bridges you've ever seen. I mean, after all, God has commanded us to take the land. Don't you think He'd help us with the engineering? Don't you think we could get a few people to put some rocks up in a certain way? But God was going to do something odd. And when I go through my Old Testament studies, particularly with my students at school, I always press upon them. Most of the things God tells us to do are odd in the sight of the world. Almost every time. It isn't the typical thing. You've got to follow the word first. The priests, the people, well, they did. They didn't take a poll. They didn't take a poll. They didn't come and say, you know, Joshua, the majority here, the delegates from New York and California have voted elsewhere on this one. We've taken a poll. We are above all things. We've called a congregational meeting. We're not sure we're going to do this. No, it wasn't that way. It was God doing what God said He was going to do. My father was a great devotee of Harry Truman. I think a couple of you might have even remembered Harry Truman. I would imagine that Harry Truman was a hero to many. And he surely was a hero of my father. This is one of my favorite Harry Truman stories. Harry Truman once commented on the importance of polls to leadership with the following insight. I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he had taken a poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached if he had taken a poll in Israel? Where would the Reformation have gone if Martin Luther had taken a poll? It isn't the polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It's right and wrong and leadership. Men with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in the right, that makes epochs in the history of the world. Harry Truman must have read Joshua. Indeed. Obedience is what is so important. And it wasn't just symbolic that they followed the ark of God, not just the word of God, but the presence of God. The ark was the chief treasure of the people of Israel. I have loved the study of the ark. I have loved looking at what's in it and what's about it and the theological meaning behind it. At one point inside the ark was a jar of manna, the rod that budded of Aaron's, and a copy of the Ten Commandments. The ark symbolized those things that were in the ark. It symbolizes sustenance from God. Where the ark was, then we know we will be sustained. It implied the protection, just like the rod that budded, the rod that was thrown down in Egypt in front of Pharaoh. We know that that God in the ark, He'll protect us. And of course, the Ten Commandments demonstrates the direction that God gives us. And where the ark is, we must go. But most of all, I reflect upon Exodus chapter 25, where God says, when you build the ark, I will meet with you there. On top of the ark is where they did that yearly sacrifice at the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the mercy seat. I will meet with you there. And so the ark was a symbol of the sustenance of God, the direction of God, the protection of God, but most of all, the presence of God. And Joshua was not just being symbolic when he said, follow the ark. Follow where the presence of God is. Follow where His approbation is. Follow where His approval is. Follow what pleases Him. Follow what gives God delight. When He does something big, He gathers a people who do things against the grain of the common society they live in. When God does something big, He gathers an obedient people. The last thing I want to tell you is that when God does something big, He demands active remembrance. He demands active remembrance. As we go into chapter 4, we see what He does as soon as He gets over it. He gets the 12 men and He gets out the memorial stones. He takes them from out the river and He sets them up. Listen to verse 7. Let's start in verse 5. Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Stones were fairly common to drop a stone, an Ebenezer, to make people remember. But in the Bible, we do a bad job if we don't realize the Bible essentially says to keep a spiritual scrapbook of the things that have happened in your life. It is when God does something in your life, when God touches your heart, mark it, celebrate it. We've got something inside of us that likes holidays and anniversaries and days that we remember. And on days that God has met with us, these ought to be signal days, just like Christmas, just like holidays. Times when we met with the Lord in worship, we ought to go and get our journal books and write it down and mark it. This was a day. I would hope that our new deacons would say, I remember it was December 18th that I was voted in with great majority by the people of God to call me as an officer. You will, and I trust, and you should, remember your ordination day, you deacons. I remember my ordination day I'm trying to remember exactly when it was now. I guess it was all the way into September 1980. I remember we've got a few pictures, and that's a good thing. Take pictures. You know, when we ordain people, okay, we don't want flash photography, but it wouldn't mind if I heard just that little tiny Apple phone. I wouldn't mind at all. Take a picture. I've got a picture of my wife pregnant with a 52-pound baby sitting right near the front row. I have myself in my checked suit. I like checked suits. And I remember that day. A signal day. I don't want to tell you about that day because it's a great day. is a great day, and it's something I need to tell the kids. And that's what you do. You tell the people around you, and you focus on telling the kids. In verse 6, he says, when the kids ask, and in verse 21, he said, the kids ask. There's such an incredible emphasis in the Bible of making sure that we share our spiritual history with our children, particularly in our families, but also in our church. You know, sometimes I think that it's interesting that we speak a lot about our history in this church. And occasionally, when people from the outside come in and they say, oh, they're so proud of their history. Yes. And they should be. And now it's your history too. It's a history that goes back. It's a history that has great men in the pulpit, that has great elders, that has great leaders, it has remarkable women, it has great salvation, it has people coming to Jesus Christ. There is something inside of us that loves to study our roots, our family. How many of you are like me that every time you see that commercial about sending in your DNA and figure out what you are, you just want to go swab your tongue just right there and go send it in a package. Find out, you know, I'm 94% Swahili or something like that. I didn't know anything about that. I want to find out more. We always want to do that. We want to find out more. I was just about to launch upon a great search for the Thompson roots when I was convinced by a little Scottish lady in Florida that the first one that came across on the boat was a horse thief because of the dates that he came. But it doesn't matter. We want to know our history. I read somebody saying this week that the enemy of spirituality is forgetfulness. The enemy of spirituality is forgetfulness. We ought to rehearse the old days. You see, when God does something big, even if that something big is when your children are baptized, when your children come into the church, when you have solidified your belief in Jesus Christ yourself, the day that your heart turned around to a specific obedience that you were not doing, the day that you re-fell in love with your wife or your husband, the day that you quit doing something that you ought not to do, mark it down and remember it and celebrate God's great work. And sometimes when the days are a little bit dry, and things aren't going as well, when Jordan is not needed to be forded, and maybe there's been a battle lost, pretty soon we're going to get to a battle called the AI battle. And it was not a happy battle. And when we get to AI, we need to remember the 12 stones. The 12 stones in Gilgal. And we need to remember. It's a good thing for those of you who are 70 and 80 years old to sit around and remember some of the great people who were here before. It's a good thing when some of you who were teenagers in this church years ago can sit around and talk about the youth group activities that we used to have. It's a good thing. And I like to do it when I visit some of our oldest people. I said, tell me something about Jim Patterson. I just love to hear stuff about Jim Patterson. Tell me something about Woody. I love to hear about Woody. I love to hear about Ron Siegenthaler. I love to hear about George Mitchell, though it was just a little time that he was here. I love to hear about other preachers. I love to hear the history. I love to hear when God did something big among us. And we need to tell somebody. Has God ever done anything big around you before? Well, the first thing that He does with you is that He brings you to Himself. He brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we talk about our testimony. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony of coming to belief in Jesus Christ? Maybe it's one of those good Timothy covenantal testimonies where you can't remember the day that you were regenerated, but you know that you came to belief as a young person. And you cast your lot with God at a young age. And though it was rough for a while and you stepped away from Him a few times, you never gave up on the Lord and He never gave up on you. Maybe you've got one of those Paul testimonies that you were walking toward Damascus and a great light hit. Maybe not quite like that, but maybe you were lost as you could be and suddenly you got found. I made a commitment in 1968, that in December of 1968, I would publicly once again declare my testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. In the ninth grade in 1968, I went to a Billy Graham movie and wasn't terribly impressed by the movie. But after it was over, a man who did mission work with the very poor in the city of Charleston came up and started talking about the man whose house was built on rock versus the man whose house was built on sand. A series of circumstances too boring to go into had convinced me that my life was on sand and my life needed to be on the rock. It wasn't God's love that drew me. It wasn't God's power that drew me. It was God's eternity that drew me. It was the fact that if I could put my feet on the rock of Jesus Christ, I would be on a place that would never be shaken for the rest of my life. And in December of 1968, I called upon Jesus to save me. And I was a little bit like the Paul. My children are more like the Timothys, but I was a little bit like the Paul. I was a church-going boy, but boy, you couldn't get a whole lot more lost than I was before that day. And you couldn't get a whole lot more found than I was after that day. I promised that I was going to tell you guys about it every December, and some of you have heard this 14 times now. But I'm going to tell you for as many times as I'm here in the month of December. And I need to make sure that when my kids come in for Christmas, that they hear about it again. You got to tell your story. The first thing you got to do is make sure you got a story. And then you got to tell your story. You've got to see what God has done. But as I close tonight, I want to know, do you long for God to do something big in this church? Oh, I'm not talking about great numbers. I'm not talking about necessarily that we're going to get our TV show and we're going to get in the paper or nothing like that. Do you long for God to do something deeper, more spiritual and powerful than He's ever done before here? Do you long for that? We have seen signs. You would have to be blind not to see signs that God has, in a sense, stepped in the door and looked around. But do you long for revival? Do you long for a great work in your family? Do you long for your children to come to a powerful and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you long for what happened in 1810 to 1820 in the Second Great Awakening? Do you long for it to happen again in the United States? From 1790 to 1830, 40 years of revival in the United States. This church was started in the midst of the Second Great Awakening and was touched by the ministry of some of the greatest preachers of the Second Great Awakening. Do you long for it in our nation? In our nation. You see, God may do something big, but you know what He needs, don't you? He's calling upon you. He didn't need anything at all, but He wants you to be awesome leaders. You leaders, you need to be awesome leaders. WIC leaders, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, we need to be men and women of God. And He needs you to be obedient. He calls you to be obedient in the small things and in the big things, and to increase in obedience every day. And when God does that great work, you tell somebody. And every great work that He has done here, you make sure that you tell somebody about that too. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I read Joshua and I quake with the excitement of crossing that river. I wonder what it would have been like. I long to meet one of those priests that was carrying the ark. And I trust, Father, someday I will. Father, we desire something big, not for our egos, but for Your glory. Help us now, Father, those of us who are leaders, to lead. Fathers, to be awesome, spiritual, godly fathers, mothers, teachers, leaders. And Father, help us in every way, even when it seems odd in front of the world, to be obedient to You. And we promise if You do something big, Father, we will tell the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.